Hey guys, how you doing this morning? Good. Okay. It was not as strong of a good because it's good that all our kids, most of our kids anyway, are over on the other side there. So anyway, hey, just a couple of reminders real quick and we'll get into the word. The first one is that this is our first official week of reopening our kids' ministry, which Jonathan already said. And so if you want to take advantage of that, we would encourage you to do so. We have enough volunteer capacity currently to take on ages birth through kindergarten, which is really exciting. And so if you do take advantage of it, be sure to thank our kids volunteers who love you enough and your kids enough that they would give up one of their Sunday mornings to spend time hanging out with and teaching our kids from the Bible in ways that they can better understand from their respective age levels. Also, if you've been a part of Mosaic for a while and you haven't yet plugged in to serve on one of our Sunday morning teams, might I suggest our kids ministry team, as giving up one of your Sunday mornings just once a month is something that can really make an eternal impact in the lives of our kids. You know, kids ministry is not just babysitting. It's one of the primary ways that Mosaic partners with parents to help them equip their children with the grace of the gospel as well as a Christian worldview. And so really, really important and worthwhile stuff. And so if you're interested in finding out more about that, you can simply fill out a connection card there in the back. You can drop that in the offering bucket and we'll get back with you very shortly, probably in this next week. Okay, so that's the first thing. The second reminder I have for you is also a celebration that last week we began our new Sunday night meeting format that we have called Regroup, and it went really great. I think we had about 30 people join us, and it was just a really fun time of fellowship together, equipping, and discussion on the importance of being in biblical community as we strive for the glory of God to be in our lives. And so if that sounds like something that you would like to be a part of, you can come on out tonight at 5 p.m. as we'll be continuing on in that same format. And also last week, some of us informally decided to go out to dinner together as well because it ends relatively early, about 6:30. And so it was just a really fun time all around, just looking at the word together and just being the church, being a family together. And so it's really good. So if you don't have any other plans, we would love to see you tonight at 5 o'clock for Regroup. And that's all the announcements I have. And so let's continue on this morning in the book of Hebrews. We're still in chapter 12. And so chapter 12 is really all practical application. And this morning we'll cover verses 3 through 11, which will be just a continuation of the ideas that were presented last week in verses 1 and 2 regarding the endurance of our faith. And so just a reminder, the context that the original audience found themselves in, though not identical to our own context, was producing some of the same results. These first century Jewish Christians had been experiencing some persecution for their faith, and so some of them had begun to waver in their endurance, and thus the author of Hebrews was concerned with some of them potentially falling away. And while in our day and age we really are not experiencing much persecution for our faith, we do live in an extremely comfortable age as the American church, and Jesus tells us that the walk of faith is on a narrow road, and thus there are dangers of falling off on both sides, right? It's not just intense persecution that will cause some to fall away, but also extreme comfort and a relative disinterest with the things of biblical faith as well can cause us to fall away, which unfortunately we're seeing is extremely prevalent now in our time. And so for those who consider running hard after Jesus, the mission of their life, this passage we are in continues to be extremely relevant to us. And so let's go ahead and let's pray together and we'll get into it. Well, Father, thank you, God, for the grace that you have poured out to us in the gospel that is not only the starting point of our faith, but it's the whole thing. God, we are totally reliant on your unmerited kindness that you shower on us every single day because of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we get into another passage that is crucial to our lifelong endurance and faith, I pray that you would supply more grace to us in this moment,
The grace that I need to be a clear communicator of your word, the grace those listening need to press in and really interact with this passage for 30-ish minutes, and the grace we all need to apply it. Lord, reorienting ourselves to the truths of the Bible is not only a challenging thing for us to do, it's an impossible thing for us to do apart from the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so we ask that he would continue to do that work in us today. God, I confess that as I have considered the implications of this text for my own life, I have struggled to put into practice the very things that I must now instruct and proclaim. And so would you help me too, Father? It's not easy or natural to endure pain and difficulty in this life with joy, but we know that with a proper understanding of the truth of your word and grace working through faith, all of the things which you call us to are possible. And when they're lived out, they glorify you. And so that's what we want in our lives, Lord, for you to be glorified by our faith in Jesus. Would you do that in us? Would you do that in us, even through this very text that we're about to read, Lord? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Well, hey, kind of a sad note to start off on, but you know, in the last month or so, I have had dear brothers in Christ confide in me and ask for my prayers regarding just a myriad of painful and challenging circumstances. One brother who was with his oldest daughter at the time, I found out a couple weeks ago, got into a terrible accident with an 18-wheeler. Firefighters had to cut the roof off of their vehicle and they had to be life-flighted to the nearest hospital. It was a miracle that they both live, but they have both had some extremely painful bodily injuries and they've had to require, you know, continuous surgery and physical therapy, and that's probably going to go on for the foreseeable future for them. Also, in the last month, several brothers have confided in me about just kind of these ongoing, continual marital challenges and struggles. And just the other day, another brother told me that his doctor has asked him to undergo some further testing because he may be experiencing early signs of a challenging medical diagnosis. Also this week, a fellow pastor confided in me that he was struggling to make ends meet, to simply pay bills and provide basic necessities for his family. And really, I could go on and on. I could go on and on. Deaths, illnesses, struggles with sin that I've heard about just this month. Because in this life, here and now, pain and struggle is a reality. Before I was a pastor, though I knew this intellectually, that in our broken world that's been cursed by human sin, that it involves a lot of pain and difficulty, I had not yet understood it experientially. But the older that I get and the longer that I seek to be a minister of God's word to his people, I hear of almost constant and at times heartbreaking struggles in the lives of many of my friends and fellow believers. And so in the words of the recent crowd-pleasing Broadway musical, Hamilton, life doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes, and it takes, and it takes. And if it weren't for the good news of the gospel, what a bleak and brutally true outlook on life this would be. But let's read from Hebrews 12, and I think you'll see what I mean here. Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11. After telling us to emulate the faith of the great saints who came before us in the Old Testament and telling us to look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the author of Hebrews continues. And he says this in verse 3. He says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And this is an incredibly helpful text. And what it's saying, honestly, is extremely simple, but also very profound. Like, it's easy to understand what he's saying, but it really takes some difficult practice to fully apply. So last week, we pulled the idea from our text that if we are going to endure a lifetime of faith, that kind of endurance would require some things of us, okay? And so we said that enduring in faith is like running a marathon. You don't just hop out of bed one day and throw some shoes on and go for a 26-mile run, right? We have to count the cost. It takes a ton of preparation and focus if we want to finish a race of that length. And in our verses this morning, the author is injecting another idea here, that endurance requires a right understanding of discipline. Because the word endurance itself implies the idea of discomfort, doesn't it? You don't endure easy times, you endure hard times. You don't endure pleasure, you endure pain. So I'm going to break this main idea of this passage into two thoughts. And so the first piece is very simply that running the race of faith with endurance implies a redeemed orientation to the principle of pain and suffering, okay? So he says in the first sentence of verse 7, he says, it is for the sake of discipline that you must endure. Or in other words, the reason that God has called us to this marathon-like faith, which requires great endurance, is because of our need for discipline, which sounds logically backwards, doesn't it? It almost sounds like I said that the wrong way, right? You would think, if you were working out this running analogy, that you would say, we need discipline for the sake of growing in our endurance. And in one sense, that's certainly true in running and in faith. But that's not the point that the author is making in this text. He's saying that there is something that is really good about discipline itself. And our endurance and faith is providing this continual opportunity for us to be disciplined, okay? And before we get specifically into why this type of spiritual discipline is good, let's just make sure we see the logic of the whole principle of reorienting ourselves to a redeemed understanding of pain and suffering. And in sports, there's a well-known saying that gets yelled by coaches to the athletes that they're training in the midst of difficult exercises, and you know what it is. They say, no pain, no what? Gain, right? No pain, no gain. And in a sense, this is true in our faith as well. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says right out the gate in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if there's a more reorienting text to this idea of suffering and pain for the Christian, I don't know it. There are certainly other texts that talk about this one, but this is as pain, this is as pointed as they come. He's implying that though the believers he's speaking to have been born again and they have this great living hope of salvation in Jesus, right now, he says what they're actually experiencing is fiery trials, right? I don't know if you heard this first part that he says here, this interesting little two-word phrase before he talks about being grieved by trials. He says, if necessary. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the return of Christ. And so there's a 180-degree turn in our reorientation that I want us to do this morning, and this is the first 90 degrees. It's understanding that when Christians endure pain and suffering, their response should not be, this is awful, it hurts, and I want to quit. But like a well-trained athlete who comes to appreciate the aches and the soreness that precede growth, their response ought to be, this is hard, but God is good. And so I will keep going by his grace, knowing that he works all things together for my joy. I love how Tim Keller articulates this reorientation to pain and suffering in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. It's the quote's there in your notes. I want to read it out loud to you if you want to follow along here. It says, the gym exposes deficiencies in our body's strength, stamina, and appearance. Likewise, when troubles and difficulties hit, we are suddenly in God's gymnasium. We are exposed. Our inner anxieties, our hair-trigger temper, our unrealistic regard of our own talents, our tendency to lie or shade the truth, our lack of self-discipline, all of these things come out. You'll never understand your heart when things are going well. It's only when things go badly that you can see it truly, because it's only when suffering comes that we realize who is the true God and what are the false gods of our lives. And so suffering is at the very heart of the Christian faith. It's not only the way that Christ became like and redeemed us, but it is one of the main ways we become like him and experience his redemption. And that means that our suffering, despite its painfulness, is also filled with purpose and usefulness, right? See, Keller is saying, in essence, that it is God's purposeful intention that we go through pain and suffering of life as Christians, and thus it is necessary, as the Apostle Peter says, to reveal the genuine nature of our faith in the final assessment, right? So this is the redeemed orientation to the principle of pain and suffering, that endurance through difficulty is good and necessary because of the discipline that it instills in us, okay? So that's the first 90-degree turn, okay? But the second 90-degree, to go the whole way here, we need to understand why discipline is intrinsically good. Why is the author saying discipline is so good? Like why does the text say we must endure for the good of discipline, instead of we must discipline for the good of endurance? Why does he say it that way, right? And the answer to that question pertains to the nature of discipline that we experience in the midst of our enduring. Okay, see, while the preparation and focus that we discussed last week, these are forms of self-discipline, the discipline that we experience through the difficulties of life, our author says, is God's fatherly discipline. The difficulties we experience in life are God's fatherly discipline. And so this is the second piece of the main idea in our text today. And we'll spend the majority of our time talking about this. The purpose of endurance through the inevitable difficulties that accompany a life of faithfulness is our experience of God's fatherly discipline. Okay. Verse 7 says this. It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Do you see the reorienting we need to do here? Our culture would have us to believe that, relationally speaking, that when something hurts, it must be bad, right? That's why the divorce rate is so high. If something hurts in marriage, that must mean you got to get away from your spouse, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. There are certainly times when if there's abuse, that's true. You should get away from your spouse. But listen, most marriages don't have that problem, okay? The problem most marriages have is they have two sinners who hurt one another with their sin, and that's not a reason to divorce your spouse. It's an opportunity for both spouses to realize that they are much worse sinners than they originally realized, and that perhaps they need to repent and grow to be less selfish. And so actually, that kind of marital pain, in a sense, is good, right? It's good. It's an indicator that something's not working properly, and so you can begin relationally working on improving it. Now let's take that same principle and let's introduce it to this understanding of faith here, okay? Statistically speaking, many American Christians call themselves Christians because they perceive that faith is going to make life go better for them, not worse, right? That's a pretty shallow understanding of faith. Nevertheless, that is the understanding of faith that many American Christians have, that if they have faith, life will go better for them, not worse. And so when bad things happen, they're left wondering, what went wrong? What went wrong? Pastor R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews 12, says that, quote, most Christians don't know enough about the Bible to survive a skinned knee. Right? I would echo this sentiment and say that many of us have had such a tough emotional time dealing with life's challenges because disappointment stems from misplaced expectation. Right? Have you heard that before? Disappointment stems from misplaced expectation. See, we expected that if God really loved us, He would remove the painful difficulty from our lives, right? That just makes sense in our heads. If God loves us, He takes the pain away, right? But in fact, this text is saying the opposite. God actually allows there to be all kinds of difficulty in our lives because He loves us. Because He loves us. Evidently, we're not the only ones who have a hard time reorienting ourselves to this fact, because in verse 5, the author says to his Hebrew audience, he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? In other words, this is such a simple truth. Loving fathers discipline their children. And in fact, when a good father disciplines his children, the discipline itself is an extension of his love for them, okay? Dads, is this right? Okay, I see some nodding, right? Okay, let me, do you discipline your kids because you hate them? Okay, I hope not. No. The answer to that is no. Just be clear, okay? You shouldn't. If you do, you've got problems. Come talk to us, okay? So the opposite. You discipline your kids because you love them. So when you discipline, you're intentionally inflicting an appropriate amount of pain to teach life lessons. In our house, it's been a rule, if you lie, you get spanked. Okay? If you lie, you get spanked. Does that mean we're bad parents? Some of you might think so. I don't know. But no. Because we spank our kids when they lie, because we want our kids at a young age to learn to tell the truth. We want them to tell the truth, right? And so our author says, the difficulties, the pain, the struggles of life, we need to biblically reorient ourselves to those experiences and not think, well, God must not be happy with me because my marriage is going bad. Or I lost my job, God must be punishing me. Or how can I have such terrible health problems? Does God hate me? The author of Hebrews says, stop thinking like that and read Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. See, the aim of this proverb that the author of Hebrews quotes is that we would rightly receive the tough circumstances of our lives. Okay? It says, don't shrug them off like they don't mean anything, right? That's to regard them lightly. He says, and don't let them weigh you down into despair, right? Don't be weary of them either. But instead, remember that as we're running the race of faith and we're striving to endure and we begin to feel the discipline of rough terrain, it's because God loves us. God loves us. He's treating us as his children by way of formative discipline. Okay? Now notice I said formative discipline. I say formative as opposed to punitive, because what I'm not saying is that every tough circumstance that we experience in this life is a specific result of some sin we've committed. Okay? Now obviously there are times in the Bible where that does happen. But in large part, the trials that a Christian endures are not like this karmic repayment for something bad that we've done, but rather they're simply a tool that is being used by God to form us and shape us for our good. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. So the purpose of endurance through the inevitable difficulties that accompany a life of faithfulness is our experience of God's fatherly discipline, okay? But with that said, what are the benefits of God's fatherly discipline? That's a great question. I'm so glad you guys asked that, because that's what we're going to discuss now. So now that you are reoriented and you understand that endurance and faith is necessary for the sake of God's fatherly discipline being dispersed into our lives, this passage actually gives three really encouraging benefits of said discipline, okay? He's not just like, yeah, just endure the difficulties of life and it's hard, but good luck, you know? He's actually, we see that there are these real-time benefits in the midst of God's discipline. In other words, his discipline is not arbitrary. It's doing something, okay? His discipline's doing something. And so the first benefit we see in our text is affirmation of genuine sonship. Affirmation of genuine sonship. So the end of verse 7 and end of verse 8 says this. It says, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So to say this another way, because of our redeemed understanding of pain and suffering as a Christian, actually, if we're not having to endure anything tough by faith, if the Spirit is not convicting us in challenging situations that have been in part fueled by our own sinfulness, if you don't get the sense that God is allowing you to endure hardship for the sake of your growth and spiritual maturation, the question really has to be asked, are you his son or daughter? Right? Because we just read from Proverbs, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And so if you're not experiencing any loving chastisement, it might actually be a sign that you're not really born again, as Peter talks about. I had a brother the other day say, brother, I am really struggling. I'm really struggling with this particular trial he was talking about. And so I said, good. Good, because that's a sign that you are truly in the faith. Faith is a struggle, and God disciplines us with the challenges of life for the sake of our growth, right? And so if your faith is never a struggle, and you don't sense the conviction of sin by the Spirit and the stretching of your character in the midst of trials and the humbling of God in your pain, if you don't sense those things, you should be concerned, right? Because God the Father disciplines all of his children for their good and their growth, okay? A father who loves his children does not only show them his love via gentle affection and gifts, but also by instilling hard life lessons and at times correction for their behavior. And while some modern secular psychologists may claim that we should not physically discipline our kids, not only does corrective discipline help them associate negative behavior with negative consequences, but formative discipline actually communicates a deep fatherly love. Okay? Studies have shown that kids sometimes will legitimately act out because they desire to sense the love of a father who will discipline out of the care that only their father can give. Isn't that crazy? Kids will act out because they want to sense the love of their father. There's this unique biological bond formed between father and children that discipline helps to form, right? Listen, this is not a heavy-handed, mean-spirited, emotionally and physically abusive thing that I'm referring to, okay? God is not an abuser. And in one sense, God hurts. He hurts when his children hurt, even though he's allowing it for their good, okay? I put Abel in time out the other day, and let me tell you, that boy can absorb a spanking like you wouldn't believe, but time out, he can't stand it. He cannot stand time out. And the way he cried when I put him in time out, I felt like I was going to tear up for a minute. It's like the tears started to kind of, the way he cries, like you would have thought I was like inflicting pain on him, you know? I was sad for a second, you know? And God has a sensitive heart to his children in much the same way. See, this is what God can do. God can simultaneously be allowing painful circumstances that are disciplining us, and at the same time, he can be near to us as our comforter in the midst of those same painful circumstances. This is the beauty of God's fatherly discipline. Though it can be painful, it's never cruel, it's never overly harsh, it's perfectly measured, and it's gracious. Because as Psalm 103, 13 and 14 says, I love this psalm. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Okay, so that's the first benefit to the fatherly discipline of God. It's an affirmation of our genuine sonship. It means that he loves us, and that we are his. We belong to him. Okay? And so if you're going through a tough season in your life right now, take comfort in this. If you're trying to trust Jesus through illness or marital strife or some besetting sin or whatever the case may be, and you're wondering, you're in pain and you're wondering, why is God allowing this to continue when it's making my life so difficult, right? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. You're his. He's treating you the way that he treats all of his children. He disciplines us for our good, right? But maybe that doesn't seem sufficient enough of a benefit for the difficulty you're in. And so you're thinking, is that it? He disciplines me just to let me know I'm his? Well, no, that's not the only reason, okay? He's disciplining you because you're his, and he's disciplining you to make you more like him, okay? He's disciplining you because you're his and because he's trying to make you more like him, okay? He's doing both those things. And so the second benefit of God's fatherly discipline that we see in our text is growth in Christ-like holiness. Growth in Christ-like holiness. Verses 9 and 10 say that our earthly fathers disciplined us as they saw fit, but our heavenly Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Okay? So how does that work? How does that transaction work? How, when we experience the discipline of pain and difficulty in this life, how are we simultaneously growing in holiness? It's actually pretty simple. When we go through challenging circumstances in life and we're striving to endure by faith, those circumstances grow our capacity to experience joy in the goodness and grace of God when what's going on around us is not good. You see how that works? When we're in these circumstances that are not good, our capacity for joy is going up. Okay? See, Jesus himself epitomizes this principle in his earthly life and ministry, where he endures continual mistreatment and eventually execution for nothing other than being obedient to his Father. Right? And so we grow in Christ-like holiness through the difficulty of God's fatherly discipline, because even when things are hard, we learn to increasingly be content with saying, not my will, God, but your will be done in my life, right? This is the essence of holiness. This is the essence of holiness. The essence of holiness is a genuine desire to live a life that's pleasing to God and that's consistent with his perfect will, no matter what, no matter what the circumstances. That's what Jesus did, and he did it perfectly in the gospel, right? And so the fatherly discipline of God is building up. It's building up our muscle of faith, so to speak, so that when trying times come our way, we don't waver, but we become more and more like Christ in the way we respond, right? See, because while Jesus is the only biological Son of God, as God's adopted sons and daughters look to and seek to emulate Christ in the way that he endured through the perfecting process of becoming our merciful high priest, we ourselves are conformed more into his image, right? This is why the author says in verse 3, he says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's saying, look to Jesus' example, right? Look to Jesus' example. This is how God perfects his sons. And if you ever think that things are too hard to bear, just refresh your perspective by considering what Jesus was willing to go through and endure on your behalf, right? Though Jesus was sinless in his great love for us, he was willing to allow his own blood to be shed by sinful men for our sake. And so look to that, and then look back. Look back at your own struggles and realize they're nowhere near as difficult as what Jesus went through. And we're filled with the same Holy Spirit. And so certainly we are able to endure by faith, all the while growing in Christ-like holiness. Okay? This is the principle that Paul is referencing in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? Okay. So, benefits of God's discipline. Number one, affirmation of genuine sonship. Number two, growth in Christ-like holiness. And the last one, which we've already touched on a little bit, God's fatherly discipline in our lives is growing a progressively increasing threshold for peacefully navigating life's challenges. Okay? Progressively increasing threshold for peacefully navigating life's challenges. Verse 11 says this. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So do you see how this idea of this redeemed orientation to pain and suffering builds on itself? You see how it kind of builds up and builds up and builds up? See, first we realize, oh, just because the pain of discipline hurts, it doesn't mean it's bad. That's the first thing we realize. Just because discipline hurts, that doesn't mean it's bad. Then we realize, oh, discipline is not bad. It's good because it's coming from our Heavenly Father who loves us and is working all things together for our good, right? And thus, wow, actually, the pain of life's difficulty actually reminds me that my Father loves me, right, as his adopted son. And not only that, but God, in the loving discipline that he instills in my life through difficulty, is actually making me more holy, like Christ. You see how that's building on itself there? And so what happens when someone is working through that thought process repeatedly is pain and suffering begin to not rattle them. Okay, that's what eventually happens. Pain and suffering just don't rattle them the same way. It's not that difficulty and suffering stop being painful. It's just that after enduring enough of God's loving discipline, you become trained by it, as our text says. Eventually, you've been trained by it. And you just come to trust that God, in his sovereign grace, does not allow any earthly pain to go to waste in our lives. God allows nothing painful to be wasted in our lives. Every single ounce of pain and suffering has its purpose in our sanctification, in the process of our becoming more conformed into the image of Christ. This is the peaceful fruit of righteousness that it talks about there at the end of the text. I was jolted last week when I got home from work one day because my friend's name flashed across my screen on my phone. It was the brother I told you about who had been in this terrible car accident with his daughter. And the funny thing was, his text was not even about how he was doing. Like, and so I ran and told Amy. And I was like, I got to text him back. Like, what do I say, you know? And I text him back something to the effect of, man, how are you doing? Like, you can't just text me like that and act all nonchalant like nothing crazy just happened to you, right? He'd just been in this terrible accident. He's texting me like nothing happened. And he texted me back. And he was just like, yeah, my daughter has been in and out of surgery and is getting amazing care. And I have a brain injury that won't allow me to move my body below my waist, but thank you for praying for me, he said. I beg you to continue. He said this is the end of the text. He said, while this is challenging, I'm just resting on my full understanding that God uses all circumstances to bring glory to himself. Get this, he said, so I'm actually eager to see what God will accomplish here. I'm just happy to be a part of his plan. Wow. I could get emotional just recounting that, because can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in this situation and just being like, yeah, it's challenging. I can't move my legs. I was fully healthy. Now I might be paralyzed. But I know that God is using this for his glory. And I'm just happy about that. I'm happy to be a part of his plan. I could only hope that I would respond that way. Because what an amazing testament to the goodness of the gospel in this brother's life. And the fact that God's fatherly discipline, though at first is painful, not pleasant, it actually yields an incredible crop of righteousness in men and women who have been trained by it. And man, it just makes Jesus look so good, doesn't it? It just makes Jesus look so incredibly good. I see this brother's faith, and I just want to keep running hard after Jesus, man. I just want to keep running hard. I just want to keep enduring no matter what. I want what he has. I want what this brother has. I want genuine sonship. I want Christ-like holiness. And I want this amazing threshold for navigating life's challenges peacefully, because I know that Jesus is good. He's still good, even when life is hard and circumstances are tough. So, if this is what you want, this text tells us where to get it. Endurance and faith for the sake of God's fatherly discipline. Let's pray. Father, for a second there at the end, I could just kind of feel myself feeling extremely foolish before people who don't know the gospel. Now, the fact that I could proclaim joy in the midst of suffering and pain must be such a hard thing to grasp for people who don't know Jesus. And so, God, I just pray that the men and women in this room, God, that we would all be people who exult in Christ and who love the gospel of his grace to the point that we understand no matter what happens in our lives, suffering, pain, difficulty, trial, God, they are all for our good. They're not wasted. They're not arbitrary. It's all doing something in us. It is conforming us more to the image of your Son who prayed just before he died on the cross for our sins. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. God, I pray this is the way that we would respond to pain and suffering, knowing that it's for the sake of your good discipline that we must endure. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.